Good morning. Christmas has come early for us here at the Hartford Avenue congregation, in that we have been given a bike here earlier in the year, back in the spring. Actually, I think he was here early in the year, and then later in the spring he held a seminar for us, and we were delighted to have him then, and we are even more delighted to have him today. He also brought with him this time his wife, Lise, and it's good to have you with us in this, our service this morning. Brother Mike is a gospel preacher. He is a dedicated servant of God. He has dedicated his life now to preaching a kind of a worldwide ministry of preaching the gospel to all over the world via the internet and through videos and other activities that he is engaged in. And we've enjoyed having him as our teacher every Friday night at the Friday night Bible study. If you don't know Mike, you need to get acquainted with him. But at this time, it's our pleasure to have him as our speaker on the subject of the first Christmas gifts.
And I say good morning to you. Good. All right, just checking if the PowerPoint's working. That's always good. Thank you, Don. Every time I come here, Don is always my gracious host. And so I thank you, Don, for smoothing the way and helping me navigate the ways of the Hartford Avenue congregation, how you do things so I can fit in comfortably while I'm here. Certainly want to congratulate the people who put together that Christmas dinner last night. Wow, the decorations were fantastic, marvelous fellowship, good food, you know. It was a wonderful time, and I congratulate you as a congregation for having the enthusiasm to put something like that together. Whoever wasn't there, I think you really missed a marvelous opportunity to have fellowship. Well, I have a question to ask. Take a little survey here, if you would humor me. How many people here expect to receive Christmas gifts? How many? Oh, I see some have been naughty. Some have been naughty. Okay, you can put your hand down. We have the list. You know, whether you're giving or receiving or some of both, there are certain things that, you know, we all want when it comes to Christmas gifts. We're all the same when it comes to Christmas gifts. We want them to please the ones we give them to, right? Isn't that part of the fun? Giving is, more blessed than receiving. We give a gift, and if we're in the kitchen doing something and they have their gift and they're about to open it, we're going, wait, let me... We don't want them to open the gift we gave them while we're in another room. We want to see the reaction on their face, right? That's the fun of it. So that's one thing. We also would like it to be a surprise. Right? They open it up and they go, oh, wow, I didn't expect it. How did you know? You know, oh, boy, that's just so much fun when it's a surprise. And we love to receive gifts that show that the other person really thought about us or really knew our desires, really knew us. And we especially appreciate those gifts that demonstrate that the person who gave us the gift, you know, they made a special effort somehow. Wow, you went all the way across town. You went all the way downtown to the museum because you knew in the store I liked that little piece of thing. And you, wow, thank you. You're so thoughtful. You know, when we said that was so thoughtful of you. I think that in the end, it's these kinds of things that make the exchanging of gifts special and pleasing and satisfying. Of course, the very first Christmas gifts had many of these same attributes. I'm referring, of course, to the gifts that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus when he was born. Now, I know that it really wasn't Christmas as we know it today. You know, we know that. There was no Santa Claus, no shopping centers. But the essence of what we strive to express at Christmas time today was present back there 2,000 years ago. For example, there was joy and happiness at the event of his birth, just as there is joy and happiness during this season. I mean, all the people that want to say happy holiday instead of Merry Christmas, you know, all those people there, I want to ask them, why is this holiday happy? Did you ever reflect on why everybody is in such a good mood? What happened to make everybody happy? Well, Jesus was born. That's what makes everything happy. So, you know, back then there was happiness. The Christ was born. Today we sign cards and we wish each other Christmas greetings. And in that time, the Bible says, the angels praised God, saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Luke 2:13-14. That was the Christmas card. It was written up in heaven to the shepherds and to those who could hear. Now, there are signs and decorations today that mark the specialness of the Christmas season. Lights and wreaths and vibrant colors and decorated trees. And we go to a lot of trouble to do those things, don't we? How many here put Christmas lights on their house? You want to admit that you... Yes, isn't it fun? This year I put the Christmas lights up and I have a problem at my house. You know, it's okay. I can just get up on the ladder and put them along, you know, in front of the garage, in front of the front porch. But then there's a peak that goes up and then my ladder's just not quite tall enough and I've got to get up to almost the last, you know, the last step and I have to stretch and hang on to something. And I'm saying to myself, this is crazy. Why are you doing this? You know, you're 15 feet up in the air to hang up a little light. And once I had done all of that and got ready to plug it in, you know what I figured out, huh? I put them backwards. I put them backwards. I had to do it the other way. So I went to Lowe's and I asked the lady there, I said, could you have a double connection where I can kind of plug two things in? Do you have one of those double collections? And the lady paused for a second. She looked at me and she said, you put your lights on backwards, didn't you? And I said, yes. Said every year two, three numbskulls come. And so anyways, we do that. We go to all this trouble, right, for lights and wreaths, all kinds of things. And, you know, I know that a lot of these symbols were once part of various cults and pagan religions of long ago. But what's important is what they have come to mean to us now, not what they meant 1,000 years ago in long-forgotten cultures and practices. Today, the lights and the colors, the decorated trees and the rest all symbolize the very real historical fact that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, was actually born to Mary. Amen. Today, we have lights on our homes or on our trees that signal this fact. Back then, there was a light, but they didn't string it up on a tree. Back then, the light was up in the sky. A special star that announced this good news. The star is gone, but we remember it with other bright objects that witness this event each and every year around this time. I mean, don't we actually put a star on top of the tree? Do we forget why we put a star on top of the tree? Every time the bright lights and the decorations appear, we know it's about the birth of Jesus. And in the same way, when the star appeared in the sky, it was about Jesus. We're simply mimicking. We're simply taking symbols and things here on this earth to mimic the joy, to mimic the announcement, to mimic the light that came into the world over 2,000 years ago. And of course, there were gifts that were brought by the wise men. The wise men, you know, we don't know how many, of course. We don't know how many wise men there were. Probably from Babylon, modern-day Iraq, since this was the center for study of astrology and astronomy at the time. In previous times, Daniel, the Jewish prophet, had been in captivity in Babylon and had a great influence for the Jewish religion in that country. It's no surprise that educated men would be interested in the seeming fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy concerning the Messiah. No surprise there. Imagine God thinking so far ahead to plant that seed in that faraway country that would one day finally be fulfilled by these men seeking out the one who was born so far away. They even quote Micah, a Jewish prophet of the 7th century before Christ. We also know that God guided their trip through the star and protected them from Herod through a dream. We read about that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the thing that most people know about them were the gifts that they brought. So if we look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to note the kind of gifts that they were presenting. Let's see if this works. Okay. All right. There we go. Note the kind of gifts that they brought. First of all, gold represented and was what was best in that world. The very best thing you could have physically in that world, the most precious thing you could have, was gold. Highest value object that could be offered. There was nothing finer than gold. Also, they brought frankincense, which was a rare perfume. It was burned on altars during worship. Used as incense in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 to 38. And they also brought myrrh, another rare ingredient used to make perfume at the time. Myrrh was one of the elements used in burial rites when they cleaned the body and they perfumed the body. They used myrrh. Now, all three gifts were rare and expensive at that time, as well as difficult to obtain. Remember I said, you know, the value of a gift, oh, you did that for me, you went to all that trouble to get that for me. Well, a couple of these gifts were difficult to obtain. Frankincense and myrrh had to be imported to Babylon from India and Africa. It was not something easily obtained. And each gift had a special meaning as well. For example, the gold was something that only kings possessed in that time and in that culture. It was a signal that the wise men acknowledged Jesus' true nature as a king. Only kings had gold, and you only offered gold to other kings. It wasn't something that was trafficked among poor people or ordinary people. Frankincense was used in worship, and we see the wise men worship Jesus when they found him. They entered the house, it says, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and what does it say? And they bowed down and they worshiped him. Their gift of frankincense signified that they acknowledged him not only as a king, but as worthy to be worshiped as well, since frankincense was used for this purpose among the Jews. And then finally, the myrrh that they brought suggested the future purpose of Jesus' life, to be offered on the cross and then buried. I'm glad we sang all those communion songs, all those songs that brought our minds back to the original idea, of course, of the communion. And the myrrh, you know, spoke to that point, spoke to that future event. And so even at his birth, through their gift of myrrh, the wise men were being pointing to the idea of the ultimate purpose of Jesus' life. And that was his death and his burial and ultimately his resurrection. Now, their gifts had value and meaning, and they fulfilled the need to announce the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. Just like our gifts today. You know, we want our gifts to be valuable and useful as well as an expression about how we feel about the people that we offer them to. And so all the elements of our present day Christmas was already there at the beginning. Yes, all right, it was already there at the beginning. First of all, the star shone brightly in the sky to announce the birth of Jesus. And today, lights and decorations during this season remind us of that special light long ago. The angels rejoiced in heaven because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Today we have a greater sense of love and joy at this time of year when we celebrate and remember that event. You know, we remember his death, burial, and resurrection here. And in a secular way, we remember his birth through all of these activities. The wise men brought gifts to honor and reveal the meaning of Jesus' birth. And what do? We exchange gifts to demonstrate our love and the meaning of our various relationships with other people. And so if you choose not to celebrate Christmas, and there may be people here, and I certainly don't mean to offend you, but if you choose not to celebrate Christmas for whatever reason, isn't it marvelous? You're free to do so in this country and in our church. In our congregation, in the body of Christ, you're free not to celebrate this if you wished. It's nothing that's commanded by the Bible. But if it's your habit to celebrate Christmas, then enjoy it, knowing that the joy and the fellowship and the sharing that we as Christians do at this time of year, all of this has its basis not in the world of commerce or marketing, although they've kind of taken it over. It has its basis in the birth of Christ, which is securely mentioned, of course, in the Bible. Now, I want you to notice one more thing about the wise men and their gifts in Matthew 2:11. I'm going to read that passage again. It says, "Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Do you realize that the first Christmas gifts were for Jesus, not for Mary or Joseph? He was the object of their gifts. It was his birthday, not their birthday. And you know, I've noticed that today, however, we give gifts to everybody else except Jesus. You know, family get gifts, friends get gifts, customers, the boss, the newspaper delivery boy, the mailman, the teacher. Everybody gets something at Christmas, but there's usually nothing under the tree for the Lord. It's like going to somebody's birthday party and bringing a gift for all of the guests, but nothing for the one whose birthday it is. That's kind of what we do at Christmas time. Someone might say, well, what could Jesus want or need at Christmas time? You know, the Lord doesn't really need anything. Surely no thing made in this world, which he created, Colossians 1:16. But if I chose to give him gifts of some kind, gifts of value and meaning, then here are three gifts that I would put under the tree for the Lord. Gift number one, I would give him a life of faith. A life of faith. You know, it's so tempting to live by headlines these days. Global warming, economic meltdown, uncertain future, wars, disasters, scandal. We are bombarded by the daily message that things are bad and going to get worse. You know, sometimes my wife can confirm this fact. I've gotten to the point where I talk to the television. It's not good, is it? I talk back to the TV. The most annoying thing I do is I put it on pause and I go, "Did you just see that? Now let me explain to you what's going on here." You know, and she's going, "Yes." She's playing, you know, she's playing Candy Crush. She's not even watching the TV. But I sit there, you know, I'd like to sit there with a piece of paper and watch the news, you know, and go, "That's just a commercial. Check. Oh, they're trying to scare us. Check. Oh, that's propaganda from Big Oil. Check. Oh, that's propaganda from the federal government. Check. Oh, there was a fire. Oh, that's really news. That's really news." You know, they want us in this world to live by the headlines. 24/7, it never, never stops. What a surprise. What a precious gift our life of faith would be in contrast to what others are doing by worrying and being frightened. If I had one message to give to the church, this would be the message. Stop being so afraid of stuff. Stop being so afraid of stuff. The media bombards you with stuff to be afraid of in order to get you to buy stuff. That's what that's about. I am reminded of the fact that the only time Jesus was amazed or surprised was when he encountered the faith of the Roman centurion who had asked Jesus to heal his favorite servant. You know the story. Jesus was prepared to go to this man's house to do it, but the soldier simply said that he believed that if Jesus wanted this to happen, then the servant would be healed. No need for you to get disturbed. You don't need to come to my house, Lord. I know if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' response to this man's faith. He said, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Can you think of something better than you would like to do for the Lord than amaze him? That Jesus would say, well, Michael or John or Bill or Joe or Art, I'm just amazed at you. That the living Son of God would be amazed at something I did or you did. Are you kidding me? My life of faith can be an amazing gift to my Lord because it stands out so remarkably from the disbelief of this world. It sparkles, it shines brightly next to the despair and the discouragement and the darkness around it. It honors the Lord like the gold of the Magi honored him because it acknowledges him as our King and our Lord and our God, not the powers of this world. My faith for all that I need to live an honorable life, not a rich life, not a comfortable life, not a sickness-free life, an honorable life, a noble life. My faith for all that I need to live an honorable life is in Jesus Christ, not what my government or my company does or does not do. My faith says that Jesus is greater than these, and all things are held together by him, not by human power. You know, many are saying that there are great opportunities during these troubled times, you know. Interest rates are low, house prices are low, bargains everywhere. All you need to do is have a little confidence. Well, this is also a marvelous opportunity to show what kind of faith that we have as well. We lived in a troubled world. What a marvelous opportunity to demonstrate our faith in a troubled world. In these troubled times, living by faith would be an amazing gift to give to the Lord. Gift number two, an increased commitment. You know, the fact that you are here this morning shows that you have a certain level of commitment to the Lord. The gift that I'm describing here is the next level of commitment that each of us here can make in our Christian lives. You know, the second gift is separate from the first in that it is different for each of us. For example, faith, like gold, is the same regardless of who gives it. Gold is gold. But commitment is a very personal gift and has a different look and shape for each person that gives it. Each person here, including myself, is at a different place as far as their commitment to Jesus Christ is concerned. Everybody's somewhere different when it comes to personal commitment to Christ. The gift that I'm talking about is the next level of your personal commitment to Jesus. This would be a valuable gift to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody over here is here. Somebody over here is here. The gift is this person does this, and this person does that. And this person was over here does this, and this person who was down here does this, and this person's up here does that. That's the gift of commitment. For some, for example, the next step in commitment, well, is to be baptized. Maybe they believe, maybe they love God, but they have not obeyed this command. For others, the next level of commitment may be a greater effort to deal with sinfulness in their lives. Someone talked about, you know, the whisper of the Holy Spirit. You know, this morning we were just discussing things. You know, that inclination that you have inside of you that says, you know, if it were words, it's never words, it's a feeling in your spirit. And if you could put words to that feeling, a lot of times that feeling says, don't you think it's time you dealt with X? X is different for everybody, you know? For some, it's, I don't know, whatever, a bad habit. Others, it's sexual impurity. Others, it's greediness. Others, a violent temper. Others, it's laziness. Whatever it is, you know, it's all, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing surprises God in what we do. You ever hear that voice that says, don't you think it's time you dealt with X over here? And we say, nah, maybe not now. It's too early. It's too late. I'm tired. I really can't. Or whatever. Your personal gift to God is the next step you take in your commitment to Him. You know, I look at this congregation, the brother that was leading singing or making the announcement, was it Art? No, I forget now who it was, said, hey, we're a little light this morning. And that means, hey, not everybody's here. So, you know, you have a certain number of members in the church directory, for example. You know, when they ask a preacher, how many people in your church? A lot of times preachers, they don't answer how many people actually attend the church. They give the answer, how many people are in the directory? What I say is, oh, how many people in your church? I say, oh, under 5,000. Let them figure it out. But, you know, not everybody's here. Some have good reasons and many don't. Or you have Bible classes for every age, and a lot of times the rooms are half empty because not everybody's present for Bible class. Our love for God is demonstrated by our level of commitment to worshiping and serving Him. Hey, low commitment, low love. Low commitment, low love. That's how that works. A high commitment to faithful attendance, for example, in order to worship God and learn from His Word and support His church, is like the frankincense offered to the Christ child by the wise men. When we raise our level of commitment to higher living, to holy living, rather, and more faithfulness to the church, it becomes the gift of a fragrant aroma before Jesus Christ. And then finally, gift number three, a conscious confession of Christ. When the wise men offered myrrh to the baby Jesus, they could not have known the ultimate significance of their gift. As I mentioned before, myrrh was used primarily in preparing bodies for burial. Now, unlike the Egyptians, the Jews did not practice the preservation of the corpse through embalming. They cleaned the dead body and they wrapped it in linen, and they put spices and perfumes in between the layers of linen, and they wrapped the body tightly. The Magi looked to the ultimate death of this child. Perhaps they thought he was going to be a great person in life, and they wanted to testify to that greatness with this gift. You know, a royal burial for a royal person. But they could not have known the purpose and the manner and the outcome of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But we do. We know. They only referred indirectly to His death, but we can openly confess not only His death for the sins of all men, but declare His glorious resurrection as well. The plan to save all mankind from eternal destruction that was once a secret, as Paul says in Romans 16:25, is now known and available to everybody. It's out there. Every time we share our faith, every time we invite someone to church, every time we teach somebody the gospel, we offer the gift of conscious confession of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm no different than you. Why am I up here and you down there? I'm not any different. I'm just some guy from, Montreal. There was no Church of Christ in Montreal. I think there were three of them when I was converted, and none of them had more than 50 members. Why am I up here? Why should I be in, I'll tell you why. Because I've always said to myself, well, I could share the faith with one person and three. If three is good, how about 30? How about 50? And then one day I made up my mind when I was in college. I said, I'm going to preach the gospel to a million people. And I thought, oh, okay, God, bring it. They say, put your things before the Lord. I said, bring it, a million. Give me a chance to preach to a million people. Man, I passed a million mark, I mean, decades ago. Decades ago. Why me and not you? Like I say, I was just a guy. I only became a Christian when I was 30. I never read the Bible before I was like 28 years old. I never went to Sunday school. I never went to camp. I never, nothing, zero. I knew nothing. Why me and not you? I just said to God, hey, let me preach to a million. And he was up there laughing at me. What a punk. He only wants a million. The beauty of this gift is that each time we offer it to someone, we give it to Christ. No matter how we offer it or how people react, the gift is given to Jesus. The value of this gift is that it has the power to multiply into countless gifts of praise and thanksgiving by those who are saved because of our witness. You don't know who's in heaven because of you. You don't know. Or you might know some of the people, you know, that you actually baptized, or, you know, a child in your family grew up, or you converted your dad and he was faithful and then he passed away, you know. But you don't know all the people that are in heaven because of what you've done through your mission efforts and through the sharing of your faith. This third gift is marvelous because it just keeps on giving all the time. So let me just say one last thing about all three of these gifts. A life of faith, an increased commitment, a conscious confession of Jesus Christ. In other words, how am I going to try to confess Christ? I tell people, you know, with the BibleTalk.tv, the stuff that I do, hey, just tell people to link up to my website. You're preaching the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. And one thing I want to say about these three gifts, they are true gifts because they all belong to us. They are ours to give. We get to decide. You know, the Bible says that the world was created by God and belongs to Him. We can't really give Him what is already His. All we do is manage it and give Him a portion back of what He gives to us as an acknowledgement of this fact. We did that this morning. But God has given to us the capacity to believe or not. He's given us the ability to commit or not. And He's also given us the choice to confess or not. These things are ours to do with as we choose. Imagine the pleasure of our Lord when we choose to freely, generously, lovingly offer to Him a faithful life over a fearful life. When we choose to give to Him an unwavering commitment instead of a lukewarm one. When we decide that a host of believers who have come to Christ because we choose to confess His name. These are gifts worthy of the one who saved our souls from eternal death. Have you ever been disappointed at Christmas time? You know, you got matching socks and a tie instead of the skill saw. I think we've all had that experience. Or ladies, you received a lovely card with words of love from your husband alongside of a new iron. Instead of the full day at the spa that you really wanted. I wonder if after we gorge ourselves with food and all the spending we do at Christmas time, I wonder if God is not disappointed with what we have left for Him under the tree. You know, I know that it doesn't actually work like that, but you know what I mean. Maybe after having blessed us with all that we have at this time of year, I wonder if the Lord is disappointed that we offer Him so very little in return, in gratitude. So by all means, don't be afraid to enjoy this season in good conscience because it all comes from God and He is the one from whom all blessings flow. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. I just want to make sure that if you wanted to offer the Lord a gift that would truly be pleasing to Him, you'd know what to shop for. So God bless you, and have a merry, merry Christmas. And if you have a last-minute Christmas gift for the Lord, maybe a confession of faith and obedience in baptism, or maybe a renewed commitment of a holy life of service, or maybe a new commitment that you're going to give the right hand of fellowship to this congregation and serve under the leadership of these elders, whatever your gift is, we encourage you to bring that forward now, if you need to, as our brother leads us in his song of invitation.